so disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master. There's no discouragement shall make him once relent. His first avowed intent to be a pilgrim. Whoso beset him round with dismal stories, to mark themselves confound, his strength the more is. No foe shall stay his might, though he with giants fight, he will make good his right to be a pilgrim. Since, Lord, thou dost defend us with thy spirit, we know we at the end shall life inherit. Then fancies flee away, I'll fear not what they say. I'll labor night and day to be a pilgrim.
Today's simple title, Preserved Home. That's what we're going to talk about. Preserved Home.
This today is going to be where, whatever our trials, whatever we're going through, when God redeems, saves, and sanctifies a sinner that comes to Christ, his provision in salvation is also to preserve and keep us. Because if he doesn't do that, then the God of this world, the enemy, will destroy. And it's as simple as that. Because he's more cunning and clever than we are. So God, not only in his provision, redeeming and dealing with sin, but also that we be preserved in this life until the Lord takes us. And so that is important to remember, that we're overcoming, we're meeting each day our walk of faith, but in our walk of faith, we need to just remember and come back to the fact that whatever is happening, God has preserved me and keep me. And we're going to base this on something we know very, very well here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, in which the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians, as he closes with this epistle in 1 Thessalonians, he says this in verse 23, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And of course, the nature of him writing to the Thessalonians, because they are looking for the coming of the Lord, and trials, persecutions, people are dying, and he's encouraging them to keep with it, to keep looking to the Lord, because God is going to preserve, he's going to keep. And so he says that the God of peace himself, so that is how he manifests. That is how God works with us. You know, if we're truly born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, it doesn't take long for us to learn that God, when he's with us and he guides us, he works always with his presence, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is gentle, he is like a dove, he is peaceful. He is the God of peace. I'm always struck that when Jesus appeared to people and the disciples after his resurrection, the very first thing he would say, peace. Because it was a rather unusual thing happening, wasn't it? I mean, here somebody had died, and now they were seeing him again. I mean, you know, you could make films out of that. And here they are, you know, experiencing being in the room together. They've lost their saviour, and suddenly he appears, and the first thing he pronounces, peace, because that is his presence. That is how God works. He leads us in quietness and in peace. That's how he directs our steps. So that is always an indication that God is with me, guiding and leading me, because there's a peace about what he is doing. There may be turmoil around, and yes, the enemy is very vocal and very loud and so forth, but God doesn't work that way. So often when God works and works with us, he works in unseen ways. See, the enemy can't really do that. He can only counterfeit all of that. But really, very often what the enemy does, he's noisy, he's messy, and makes a lot of noise. He's that roaring lion. But God doesn't work that way. And God soon begins to teach us, as he's leading us daily by his Spirit, the way he works. We always know the mark and the hand of God that's on a thing, sooner or later. You know. And he wants to teach us this, because this is all about being preserved whole. And so, as the apostle says here to them, that the God of peace himself sanctify you. So it's not just the Holy Spirit in that sense, of course he does, but the Holy Spirit brings the personality of Christ. And as we experience Christ through the Holy Spirit, we're experiencing the Father, because you can't divide the Godhead. So it's initially our Heavenly Father. He's the one that we are experiencing. So it's God himself through peace. And what does he do? He sanctifies you completely. So it's a completed, sanctified, separated work. It's not this progressive sanctification that so much many people teach and preach. And many of the Puritans thought that that's how it is. But we are sanctified. We are separated. What we don't realize is it's a completed work at salvation and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's just the flesh, sin, unbelief that hinders us from the full realization and experience of the fullness of the Godhead who dwells within us. That is our problem. Our fight is with the heart that God is changing and working and molding. It's the flesh. And so the cross is there to deal with the flesh. And that means that God brings us to the end of ourself in order that we surrender. It's this absence of resistance. It's as the Holy Spirit requires and works with us and shows us things. Instead of fighting against him, we yield over and allow the power and the presence and the peace of God in which to take over. And that yielding over is really what the cross does. Because we, on one side of the coin, say, yes, it's absence of resistance, it's yielding. You know, we say, fine, great. And of course, when we started to embrace the deeper life teaching, which is basically the gospel, well, you know, we thought, great, this is wonderful, just yield over to the Spirit. And of course, we realize there's a fight going on. It's not quite as easy as that. It's just yielding over, if only, if only. There's a fight, and a lot of that fight is fear, pride. Sometimes we don't fully see. It's all those things of the flesh, and the old enemy's there trying to use it. And so the cross, which we always keep as the focal point, because the cross is what it's all about, as we look to the cross, so that cross deals with the flesh. As it dealt with the flesh of Christ, and it was in the flesh that he took the penalty and the curse of sin in his flesh. So it's likewise God deals with the flesh as well. That's what the cross does. It doesn't touch the spirit, the soul, as many JDS teachers preach. No, it doesn't. It simply means it's the flesh that hinders, that stops us from going to the cross. And Jesus too had to overcome the flesh in order to obey his Father and go to the cross. I'm always interested that on the way to the cross, on the way to Calvary, the weight got so heavy, a man, I believe by the name of Simon, was called to help with the weight of the cross. And that tells us something. That tells us that the cross that we bear, that we take up daily and follow the Lord, the cross is so radical that it affects the world as well. The heaviness of the cross that at times we can't even bear, it affects those around us, those in the world and everything, because that is the nature of the cross. It is that powerful. It's that powerful. So your taking up your cross not only just affects you, but it affects others around. That's how powerful it is. That's why we never lose sight of the cross of Jesus Christ. The question I raise is, will we see that man in glory that helped him? I think we will. I think we will. Hallelujah. So, preserved whole. That's what we're talking about. The God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, body be preserved. Now, the reason why there's this slight confusion about this progressive sanctification, because we are sanctified, it says sanctify you completely. In other words, that you get the realization of what Christ has done in your life. This is the problem sometimes. We look outwardly. We say to ourselves, well, why am I doing this? Or why does this happen in my life? There must be something wrong. And so we try and turn our theology and teaching round to the weakness of man in his flesh. But we can't do that. Everything is complete. It's done. It's finished. When Christ said it's finished at the cross, it's finished. The moment you receive Christ as Saviour in your life and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, those words are still the same, complete in you and me. It's finished, it's done. There's no more. We simply walk in it now and start to choose to believe it and experience it. And that's the walk of faith. But it's done. You don't need any more faith. You have the faith for today. You don't need any more sanctification. You are sanctified. It's just you're still trying to believe it and experience it. That's the difference. And all these blessings that go with it, redeemed, sanctified, set apart, made holy, preserved, kept, all part of the work of salvation, redemption through the blood of Christ, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. It's all done, complete, finished. We should not be crying out to God for more when it's already done. It's believing God that what we have, we may experience and move into more and more. You see? The greater works that we believe and are believing for are there. God is removing the hindrances in order to experience what is there. That's the difference. And you know, it makes us all bow our heads in shame. You think, who can deliver me, a wretched man that I am? but it's there, and God's grace and mercy is there. Hallelujah. That's what's so wonderful. And so he's going to preserve our whole spirit, soul, body, be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that means that you are going to be without blame, without spot, without blemish. You are in Christ, so you aren't going to be judged with the world. You are not going to taste the second death, which the world will, praise God. You are blameless before him. Do you believe that? Is that your confession? Or are you still groveling and griping, oh Lord, when will it be? When will I be sanctified? When will I be holy? When will I be in faith? When will I overcome? Blah, 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 blah. I know in the flesh that is, But the fact is, this is what it says here. Now, may the God of peace. It's not as though he's appealing with them to be this. He's not asking them. He's saying, the God of peace be with you. You're whole. You're sanctified. You're complete. You're blameless in him. All he's ever required, the apostle, is believe it and confess it and walk in it. That was his prayers. And that should be the prayer for each one of us. That my brother, my sister may experience that being preserved and made whole. May it be their experience. Lord, enable them to walk and experience in that wholeness. That's what we should be praying one for another in our intercession. Help them to see what they have in Christ Jesus, that we're made whole. Yes, there is a place to supplicate, to intercede. Of course there is. But we still need to come back and confess what the Word of God says. Amen? Because it's all about confession. Confession, as we've been taught over the years, brings possession. So the whole work of the Holy Spirit is he works deep in the regions of our personality and our heart, which we can't even get to, or even a doctor or psychologist can even get to. He works in such deep, deep ways in order for us to experience the reality of being preserved in him. So he's even working that deliverance so that we can walk in the possessions that we can receive in Christ now in this life. That's why it's always been seen in the sense as the deeper life teaching. It is a deeper work in that sense of deliverance. But that's fundamentally what it is. That's why he's the God of every experience that we go through in the inner work in our lives. So we experience him in the deepest depths. You experience God with no other person on earth like you do with him. In the inner depths of the heart, the spirit. Only God can get to that. As we yield over. Man can't do that. No psychiatrist can do that. It's only a patch they put over. They always put an elastoplast over the wound. God goes to the very root. And he knows that those roots can be painful. He knows that those roots, the enemy tries to stop him from going to those roots. Because that is where we change. That is where our heart is enlarged. That is where God brings us into conformity to his will and standard of salvation. And that is what he's saying here. He's saying he's using words where God works, where God, the peace of God works in sanctification. In your whole spirit, he uses the soul, that's the character, you, the person. Your body, that's the physical body. He says be preserved, blameless. He's using great words here. And the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's all that we might be able to stand in his presence and not be burned up or cast out of his presence, you see. It makes sense, doesn't it, why we go through what we go through. It brings everything back into spiritual proportion and balance. The enemy has such a way, doesn't he, when we go through trials. He becomes so vocal and he's such a liar and an accuser of the brethren and perverts it all. And when we hear wonderful sayings and we read the scriptures, it starts bringing everything back into focus. Ah, yes, I know why I had to go through that week. I know why God's doing this deliverance, because that is what he's doing. Why? Because our Father loves us. It's all about the love of God. Who can separate us from the love of God? No one can. That's why this is a love gospel. It is about the love of God. It is the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, in our lives, in our fellowship, in our walk, that's going to draw people in these last days. Because there's less and less love out there. It's eroding. In connection with what we're talking about here, being preserved and made whole, I want to read to you Psalm 139, because I think this is very applicable to what we're talking about here this morning. And of course, the great apostle himself knew this psalm inside out, in light of what he's saying there to the saints. Psalm 139, and we'll read all of it and just break it up. He says here, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. So he opens up here. He says, O Lord, you have searched me. Search me, O God, and try me, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. When you get saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, there's a desire. There's something deep inside that's working. You can't understand it. You can't touch it. But you know God's going right to the very depth, the very core. And so he's saying, oh Lord, you have searched me. You've known me. So that's the confidence that God wants with us to have. You know me better than I know myself. I don't know myself unless you reveal. And so our experience and confidence should be that God searches us. He's looking right deep. He says, you know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and my acquaintance with all my ways. Everything I do, my sitting, my walking, my sleeping, my breathing, my function, everything, there's nothing hid from your eyes. You can't run away from God. And yet so many professing Christians are, tragically. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. He knows everything that we've said and will say. You have hedged me behind and before. I love that. So the Lord's not only in the front, but he's in the rear as well. He's all around. He's encamped around. This is where we get the idea of a fortress. The Lord being like a fortress. And you laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Well, we never will. That's why we've got eternity to learn about God. That's really what he's saying. He said, this is just so great, so big. You don't even, where do you start? Well, this is what's going to be so wonderful about God. No beginning and no end. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. Very interesting theological statement there. So often it's preached that those that go to hell will be departed forever from God. They will, in a way, spiritually, that is in relationship, but God's presence will still be there. Very interesting. We don't very often hear that. Even there, your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. And if I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Isn't that wonderful? Even though it seems as though we're going through the valley of the shadow of death and it can't get any blacker and darker, yet God's light is there leading and guiding me. Wonderful. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you. But the night shines as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to you. So in other words, even though God has created light, created the sun and the moon, it's all alike. Doesn't matter. Because when God's presence is there, whether it's dark or it's light, grey, whatever it would be, God's light and presence is there. Period. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That's why we can't understand one another, brothers and sisters. That's why psychiatrists are trying to understand man and never will. Because we are fearfully, wonderfully made in the image of God. And we are all different. Did you know that every fingerprint is all different? That is mind-blowing when you think. And yet police and everyone who can take all this stuff and everything, they don't see it like that. And yet it is. It's just one thing. And every personality and character on planet Earth is all different. Why? Because we're fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. Marvellous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. And so our soul is learning, knowing his works, his ways. We're learning how God is working with us, preserving and keeping us. It's our experience. That is why you see when we can share out of experience what God has done and is doing. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. So in other words, God knew us before we were even created, conceived in our mother's womb. We were known and always have been known. There's never a time in God's realm when you were separated from him. Those who are found in Christ Jesus. It's mind-blowing, isn't it? And in your book, they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. We need at times to think and meditate on that, because so often the enemy is so vocal that God doesn't love you. He's not considering you anymore. You're not of that importance to him. He tries to work this rejection. And yet here we are. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. And when it means that they are precious, it means exactly what it says. Everyone created in God's sight and image is precious. It speaks of a value. It speaks of something that money can't buy. This cannot be made just any old way. This is something profound, deep, is a mystery, and it is precious to God. That is what you are to him. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the saints. When I awake, I'm still with you. And you are. Whatever you've gone through this week, and you felt like, let me just put my head down, let's just have some sleep and have a break. And I know about that one. Yet when you wake up in the morning, what do you find? You're still with him. Doesn't change. Doesn't change. Oh, that you would that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. And so because we're precious to God, God will vindicate his name. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And anyone that touches you, that does wickedly against you, deceives you, tricks you, whatever, God will have the final say. Woe to those who touch the apple of God's eye. It's fearful. It is fearful. You may not see it immediately. It may look as though they're having the upper hand, which often happens. That's the cross, isn't it? That's where you're hanging, and they're all jeering and laughing, and you look foolish and ridiculous. But praise God, watch. Resurrection is to come shortly. They won't be laughing then. They won't be laughing. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? Now, it doesn't mean that we hate them in that sense. We hate what is working. We're not dealing with flesh and blood at this point. This is the powers of darkness that is working in devilish ways behind them. This is why I keep saying we have to get in the spirit, in prayer. We've got to get beyond the hurts. We've got to get beyond that person, because I hate what is working in them that is destructive. See? Now, we don't get that straight away. I'm not saying we all click on immediately with that. Sometimes we have to get over the initial shock, the hurt, or whatever. But fundamentally, we've got to get in the spirit, because we're not up against flesh and blood. That's the point. All right? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. We're dealing with demons, the devil. The devil is God's enemy, number one. And you cannot side with him. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. That's really what it is. And boy, don't we have some anxieties? Don't they come up? But you see, God's bringing them out because it's deliverance for you, so that you're not going to be held by that anxiety. And often with anxiety, there's fears that attach to it. So that's a lot of our deliverance we're getting. And you know, so often when you come out of it, and it's all over and everything, you look back and you think, well, what earth was all the fuss about? You know, that's the amazing thing. We're so defeated by circumstances. Not so much the circumstances, we're defeated by the fear of the circumstances. The circumstances aren't really the issue. But that's what the enemy wants us focused on looking at. What he's trying to get us to look at is the hindrance, the fear, the unbelief that's keeping us looking at those circumstances and not looking to the Lord. See? That's our deliverance. Your deliverance is just that you can have a closer walk with Jesus and you can look at him instead of listening to what the enemy's saying. That's all it is. So he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. So the psalmist has a clear understanding of weakness and what temptation can do and how we can so easily fall into sin. And he's asking for preservation. He's crying out, keep me from the evil one and from temptations and those things, which of course is in the Lord's Prayer. And a man or a woman who's growing with the Lord in wisdom will cry out for that one and believe and trust the Lord. Because we're very aware of what falling can do, how long it takes to get back in this walk with God. And of course, having read all of that, this is where the blood of Jesus comes in, because it cleanses, it covers that sin, and that is all part of preservation. So we're preserved by the blood of Jesus. And that's why we make so much of it. And don't forget it. Sometimes we become a little lazy, a little indifferent. but you overcome by the blood of the Lamb. And you know, I'm not saying that this is a must, this is a law, but really each day in our walk with God, there has to come some time in that day where there is a confession in some sort or some way about Jesus and the blood of Jesus. I don't understand spirit-filled believers who probably confess the blood of Jesus, say, once a month, or when they just go to church. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb. It's 24/7. I'm not saying that you parrot it off. That's not what I'm saying. It has to come by faith. It has to come by our walk, by the Spirit. There are some people, you know, just parrot it off. I know I've said this before, but I remember a sister years ago said, well, every time I get a trial and everything, I confess the blood of Jesus, then run. And, you know, they weren't quite seeing it properly. We've just read in Psalm 139, where can you run to? That's the whole point. You know, and we all feel like that. That's not what it's about, you know. It's about our confession. It's about our stand. It's about our warfare against the enemy. Sometimes when you're at work, somebody has said something, and you say, the blood of Jesus, or the blood of Jesus over my mind at that point. Or sometimes you know, there's blasphemy coming out in the office, and I don't know about you. I mean, if you love Jesus, you hate to hear his name being used like it is. You just say, the blood of Jesus over that now, Satan, in Jesus' name. It just is there. Why? Because it cleanses. It deals with sin. It keeps us in that standing with God. It's all about what we're talking about back in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, that your whole body, spirit, mind, being will be preserved and kept. I can't understand a saint who doesn't confess the blood of Jesus Christ. That is how we overcome, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Hallelujah. Because this deals with sin, brothers and sisters, and that's why it's so important that God then can continue to work as we keep our eyes on him and walk in the light that he's given to us. You can't walk with him and keep your eyes on him if you don't understand what the blood of Jesus is about. Because that is what keeps us in his presence, to be able to keep our eyes on him. You can't keep your eyes on Jesus and seeking the kingdom if you're not walking in his presence. It's impossible. It doesn't work. You might confess it. You might say, yes, I choose to believe it, but it has to be your experience. And that comes by the blood of Jesus continually working, cleansing, keeping us in God's presence. There are a number of ways that God preserves and keeps us. Did you know that the preaching and teaching of the word, this word today, now, this very moment, is washing, cleansing us? For what? For that continual walk in his presence. You see, you can't separate any of this. You can't just decide, when you become a disciple of Christ, well, I think I'll have just that. I think I'll just listen to the word, just to the messages, but I won't bother about the prayer meeting, or I won't bother about meeting and coming together on Sunday or whatever it is. We'll just listen to the word. Sorry, but that's not Bible. But there are a lot of professing Christians, quote unquote, who want to do that. They want it all on their terms. And little wonder that they have very little revelation of what the blood of Jesus Christ is. We also learn from each other, who are also filled with the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit that he places in the body. So the life that preserves, keeps and matures is the same Spirit that will feed and preserve our spiritual man, So the very spirit that preserved and kept Jesus as he walked in this life is the same spirit that preserves and keeps us whole and complete in God. No different. Jesus did not walk with some other different spirit. The same spirit that preserved and kept him is the same spirit that preserves and keeps us. His experience is our experience. His preservation is our preservation. Nothing can separate us from God. The same. That's what's so profound to try and take in with the Christian gospel. That what Jesus experienced and how he was preserved and kept is also the very same spirit that does the same work with us. Amen? That's why we walk by faith, brothers and sisters. I have to say sometimes, Lord, I'm amazed how you did that. What a working in your life. But then I find myself saying the same thing. Well, it's the same spirit within me. The same work that God was doing in him is the same work he's doing in me. Now, I'm not the Son of God. There is the difference. Because someone's going to start saying, oh, this preacher is placing himself now as God. I'm not. I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, saved by grace and mercy. But what I am saying is, the very same spirit that raised him from the dead is the very same spirit that resides and lives in us. That is what I am saying. There's no difference. He walked by faith. We walk by faith. That is our experience. And therefore we're preserved and kept. And the ultimate work for this, well, we can see some scriptures. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13. Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13 that says, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So we very much get this idea and understanding in this epistle about being preserved and kept blameless for the coming of the Lord, because that's the emphasis. You know, there are times when we fall short and you hear yourself saying, Lord, I really appreciate that you didn't come at that point and take the bride home. Because I'm not sure I'd have been ready then, or I'd have gone up in the rapture or whatever it is. Has that ever crossed your mind? Has me. And here he is. He's promised he's going to establish our hearts blameless in holiness before God the Father, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's going to make us ready. We're all going to be one. We're all going to be at that place when the trumpet sounds and we're changed in the twinkling of an eye. How is God going to do that? I don't know, but he's God. And he says he's going to do that, and he said it right there to encourage these saints. And here we are 2,000 years later, how much closer are we to it? Just believe it and walk in it, because he's preserved and kept us for such an occasion as the bride is making herself ready. Amen. Let's look also at Psalm 121. Verse 7, we all know this one very well. Psalm 121 and verse 7, the Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. What a confession. What a verse. I mean, that is mind-blowing. I'll read it to get. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. Anything you can think that is evil And I'll leave that to your imagination, or whatever, or what's happened, or whatever. He says, I'll preserve you from that. It will not destroy you. Might try, but it will not destroy you. I preserve you from that. You could say this, if you're a man or woman of faith, the Lord shall preserve me from all evil. He shall preserve my soul. The Lord shall preserve my going out and my coming in from this time forth and forevermore. And all you can put on the end of that is Amen. What a promise, eh? No wonder the devil fights. No wonder he fights. It's all about being preserved, kept whole before God. And finally, Proverbs. You can see where the apostles got inspired from these Psalms and everything to write to the Thessalonians like he is. Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16. And verse 17, Proverbs 16, verse 17, the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He who keeps his way preserves his soul. So on your side of it, you preserve your soul by simply choosing to believe and allowing God to work that reality in your heart. And that is where the cross comes in, and that is where the trials, you see? And I know at times it can be difficult. I know the enemy can get so vocal and so accusing, and it can look all so logical, you know, and this we start finding ourselves complaining and moaning and so forth. But think before you open your mouth. God's preserved me. He's keeping me. He's going to deal with any hindrance that is stopping me from making it into the kingdom of God. Whatever your trial, whatever you have gone through this week, whatever it is, and we're all of us going through in some way or another, God has made a way. He's even using that. He's even using your enemies to make them your footstool. That's how great our God is. We have nothing to lose in this walk, everything to gain. And that's why we hold to wholeness in mind, body, spirit. That is why we still hold on to healing, even though it looks outwardly absolutely laughable, negative. But that is what the cross looks like. And the point is, are we still going to keep in that sense looking at the cross, or are we going to look to what the cross produces, which is resurrection, life? You see? There are many who appeal to the cross, and I'm all about appealing to the cross. And there are many, many, many churches, buildings that all have crosses, whether it be on the altar or on the top of a steeple or whatever it is. But they don't understand that cross. The cross is the means, it's the pathway to life, to resurrection. I said the other day that the cross was God's point of contact from heaven to earth. And I pointed out how the enemy counterfeits those points of contact. And we know what the Lord's been showing us and opening our eyes to. How that we can war effectively, bringing down, breaking hold those contacts so that the power is no longer there any longer. God has a way, you know, of confirming things to you. I was waiting yesterday. I think it was put the news on or something, and a few minutes before the news there was some, it was sort of young people's program and everything, and all about witches and, oh, you know, the usual thing that you have today. And I couldn't believe my eyes what I was seeing. I thought, Lord, thank you for this. But this witch had got this what looked like a gingerbread man in her hand. And she started to cast a spell by breaking the arm, which resulted in the arm then being paralyzed to the person, then the leg to stop the person from walking. And I'm watching this and I thought, praise God. In witchcraft, they all know about this, how to use points of contact. And yet you've got Christians who are so close, they have no understanding of what their spiritual warfare is about. How much more when the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to see how the enemy uses points of contact, whether it be principalities over nations, countries, families, or whatever it is. Do you know why? Because we never ask for the discernment. We never ask, what is it I'm fighting against, Lord? What is it I need to see? Show me. It's there for the asking. Or is it we don't really want to see? It's not always nice what you see. There are things sometimes God has opened my eyes into the realm of the Spirit that has not been very pleasant to look at. But nevertheless, it's there. Demons are very deformed creatures. And I've seen them. And very horrible at times and offensive to look at. We need our eyes open, brothers and sisters. It's going to help you to start rising up in that warfare that the church is facing in these last days. We are facing the greatest battle the church will ever have faced. And yet so many are still asleep. This is why we have the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 wise, 5 foolish. 5 still want to sleep. They don't want to see. And how the enemy can use that and make that plausible. I've had enough. Just give me a break. You know, I've heard it all before. That's what the enemy is saying, and I know he's been very vocal in this assembly. You've heard it all before. I know he's telling you that because he's telling me that. How do I know? Because he was telling me this when I was preparing this teaching yesterday. They've heard it all before. They won't be interested. And I thought, you are a liar, Satan. You see, the 5 wise will not take no. The 5 wise are seeing. Even though they've got little strength, they are still seeing. And they're moving on because they know where the true warfare really is. They know what the enemy is trying to do. And there's something within you will not just sleep at it. Won't rest at it. There is that strength to rise up because you know in the name of Jesus it will be defeated. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Well, that's how the Lord's preserving and keeping us, is he not?
Jesus is the one, bright above all. rushes onward, ever growing, till it finds fulfillment in the arms of the sea. So I worship and adore you, lay my whole life down before you, and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security. And Jesus is the